And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw that was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. We're going to be talking about continuing tonight. And when you read that text, you might not understand how continuing relates to what we just read, but we'll study it and I think you'll see. Bow with me if you would. Father, we love you tonight and we confess our need of you. So we pray your blessings. We pray you'd work in our hearts. I pray that you'd help us where we're weak. Help us to be strengthened. And Lord, we'll give you glory for what you do tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. The other night it was actually on Thanksgiving morning, we played football at the field, and it was a great time with guys in the church, and no major injuries, just normal old person injuries, which means it took about 3 days to recover. All the young people were ready to go a full game. The rest of us old guys were thinking, yeah, that was enough for me for till next year, you know. That'll hold me over for a while. And we were playing for about an hour and just having a good time. And I think somebody subbed in. Those old guys were tag teaming, subbing in and out, you know. And I think it was my turn to sub out, you know, for a couple of plays or for a little while. And I was sitting on the sideline just watching. And I noticed Andrew over on the sideline. And he was just standing over there. And it dawned on me that for the whole first hour, I'd never seen Andrew out there at all. Now, when we got up that morning, we met at the field at 8 o'clock. So that means we had to get up before 8 o'clock to get to the field by 8 o'clock. And the boys, you know, they're not really morning people. And I remember waking them up and like zombies, they made their way to the van. And then we headed to the football field to play. What I didn't know is while on the van ride to the football field in the back seat, Andrew fell asleep. And so when we got to the field, we all loaded out, but Andrew was asleep in the back seat and nobody realized it and we just left him in the van. And so we played, listen to this, we played for a whole hour, not even realizing that he wasn't there until he's standing on the sideline. And then I realized, oh yeah, I forgot Andrew was here. Where have you been? You guys left me in the van because he fell asleep. So he fell asleep. Now here, I said that to you to say, Paul and Barnabas, they didn't fall asleep in their call of God. They're called of the Lord to be missionaries, to deliver the gospel to the regions, to the world beyond Jerusalem, beyond Antioch where they were. And so the Holy Spirit had separated them out. The call of God was on them, and they're going to receive that call. They're not going to sleep on the job. They're going to get right to work. They get in their ship, and they head to Cyprus, and they begin the ministry preaching the gospel, going from synagogue to synagogue. And that would be the routine that they would go through, taking the gospel to the synagogue, starting there, and delivering the message. And they would, I'm sure, talk to anybody who would listen. Anybody who would listen to the gospel, they would deliver the message to them. Going to the synagogue in Cyprus, in Salamis, and then traveling from there to Paphos, the other side of the island, 110 miles. However they journeyed, they got to Paphos, which would have been the capital city of Cyprus, and they began to preach the gospel there, no doubt in the synagogue. But in the process of preaching, the governor, Sergius Paulus, would have heard the gospel. He would have been interested, and there would have been a platform where Paul and Barnabas would have been able to speak to them. And he heard the message, and he was touched by the message, but there was somebody who was an influence in his life. Somebody who was there called Elymas, who was you know, trying to distract him, trying to be a blinder for him so that he might not see the gospel. And that's what we talked about last time, that there are blinding influences in our life to keep us from seeing what God wants us to see. And what needed to happen is that Paul in verse 9 would stand up and he would preach and he would declare the truth. He would confront that blinding influence and move it out of the way, bringing blindness in an irony, really, a blindness to the one who was bringing blindness. And so now that he's out of the way, Sergius Paulus hears the gospel, receives the gospel, and turns his heart to Christ and is saved. Now, you know you're having revival when anybody gets saved, but when the governor of the community gets saved, I mean, that's saying something about the spread of the gospel and the openness of the heart and the power in the message and the power in the man of God who's delivering the message. Listen, friends, we have the same message. It's not a different message. We have the work of the same Holy Ghost who did the work of the ministry in the early days and was working in hearts. That's what God wants to do in us. That's what God wants to do in our church. And so we stand and we declare the message. And we bring people to hear the message. We reach out to those that aren't here. Why? Because they need to be here. And they need us to encourage them. And so the message is declared and God's people are hearing the message. Or rather, the community is hearing the message and they're turning their hearts to Christ. And you can imagine the excitement that not only would have been in the community, but that would have been in the men of God. That would have been in Paul and Barnabas and John Mark who were together. I mean, this is a revival. It's like, I remember there was a Bible study series that I was doing with a man named Bill Woods, and he was a Vietnam vet, and Bill is in heaven right now, but he was lost when we started our Bible studies. He said, God can't save me. And the first day of our revival, the preacher preaches the message, and Bill comes to the altar weeping and really wailing, and it was loud, and he received Christ at the altar. And while he was crying, people became silent in the church. I think mostly wondering, what's happening right now? And if somebody starts weeping and somebody starts wailing, it gets people's attention. And Bill can't hear very well. And I remember kneeling at the altar with Bill, and I knew why he was there. I said, Bill, are you ready to be saved? And Bill said, I'm ready to be saved. I said, call out to Christ. And buddy, he called out to Christ. I mean, it was loud. He asked the Lord to save him. And I felt like everybody in the whole auditorium heard Bill's prayer of salvation. And so when he got up and he was crying as loud as he was, but it was tears of joy as he made his way back to his seat. And that's how we started revival. Three more people got saved at that revival revival time. That's a revival. That's what these men are experiencing. Imagine you're a part of that. And you see people being saved in a miraculous way. The governor gets saved. I don't know that anything could be more exciting than that. But they know it's time to move on. They know it's time to take their ministry and continue their journeys. So they're going to get in a ship in Paphos on the coast. And they're going to take a 200-mile journey in the waters from Paphos to Perga, Pamphylia, which is a coast place. And they're going to land there in Perga. But on the journey, something would have happened in the heart of John Mark. Now here's what we don't know. We don't know what happened. We don't know when it started. But we know God's working, and we can witness that. We testify about it. And while God works, we also know that the devil, the evil one, likes to stir. And he likes to prod and he likes to prick and poke and he likes to get involved with things. His desire is not to see the movement of God continue. His desire is not to see the work of God and the salvation of souls continue, especially in the manner that it was happening. And so he begins to plant seeds of doubt and seeds of discouragement and seeds of perhaps even despair in the mind of John Mark. And we don't know that those same kinds of thoughts weren't going on in the minds of Paul and Barnabas as well. Some, as I study this, because it says that John Mark, when they landed in Perga, Pamphylia, the Bible says that John Mark departed. Amen. It says that he left. Amen. Now, here's what we know. We know when you study the full record of this that you find out later in chapter. In fact, look at it with me. Go to chapter 15. Keep your finger here, but go to a couple chapters. Chapter 15, look at verse number, let's see, verse 37. 15:37. They're getting ready for their next missionary journey. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. So it's the same John Mark who left in the text where we're studying. Look at verse number 38. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them. So Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Paul said, not going to happen. Amen. Now, why would Paul say that? Well, it says right in the phrase next. It says, who departed from them in Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So you can go back to our place in chapter 13. So here's what's happening. There was a friction that took place, perhaps even in the ship ride. 200 miles is a long way. And whatever is happening, it was a stir. It was some kind of a discouragement that was in the heart of John Mark. Amen. So that John Mark decided when they landed in Perga that he's done with this. That he's going to, as Paul said in chapter 15, depart from them. He's going to leave. So this isn't a positive departure. This isn't a departure with blessings. This is a departure with friction. Now, some suggest that perhaps John Mark was dealing with some emotional turmoil. Some suggest that one of the things that John Mark was struggling with was disappointment. Now, what would he have been disappointed about? Well, I mean, he's away from home. And this is probably one of the first times that he was away from home in this way. Being from Jerusalem, his home was, we know, in chapter 12, because when Peter was released by the work of the angels, he went to the house of John Mark. And so he would have been from Jerusalem. And some say that he was disappointed with the work of the ministry. The things weren't going quite like he thought. And so because of that disappointment, in his heart, he decided, you know, it's been exciting. We've seen some people saved. And things are, from that perspective, going pretty well. But this isn't for me. I'm not sure that this is something that I want to continue doing. It's like, I tried it, but I don't really think I want to continue to do this. And so a conversation would have taken place between Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. And it ended with John Mark maybe saying, I'm not really wanting to continue to do this. I'm disappointed with how this has turned out. Maybe he would have said something like this. It's not you, it's me. And I think I'm just going to need to depart. I'm just going to head home. And so he headed home. Some say that he was dealing with resentment. So it wasn't just an issue of disappointment, but he was dealing with resentment. Resentment in what way? Well, I want you to look at verse number 2 with me. Acts chapter 13, look at verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, listen to these words, separate me, say those next words there, Barnabas and Saul. Look at verse number 7. Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for, say it with me, Barnabas and Saul. So clearly, when God sent these men out, who was the leader? It was Barnabas. Who? Barnabas and who? Barnabas was always named first. But something changed. Look at verse number 13. Now when, what? Paul and his company. So now there's a transition in leadership. Somewhere in this process, in the journeys, it was no longer Barnabas and Saul. Now it was Saul and his company. And here's what you'll find. You study through the whole rest of the book of Acts, you'll find that it's always Saul and, because Saul's the leader now. Now remember, John Mark was the nephew of Barnabas. And some have suggested that when this transition took place, it stirred something in the heart of John Mark to say, this isn't really what I signed up for. I signed up for Barnabas to be the leader and the head of this, and now Saul's taking over. And I didn't sign up for Saul to take over. I signed up to be under Barnabas. And it could be that there was a kind of resentment in him to say, I'm not really interested in being a follower of Saul. So when we land in Perga, I'm going to go ahead and go. So some suggested it's resentment. By the way, we're not stretching things here to see that this could have been something that stirred into the heart of John Mark. And by the way, also note this. When the devil wants to stir things, he'll use anything he can. Whether it's disappointments or whether it's resentment. He'll use anything he can. I tend to think that there might be one more thing that's mixed into this that was likely true whether the other true were true or not. And that's fear. The third thing would have been fear. Some suggest that John Mark was dealing with fear. Now, we could talk about fear just being away from home and being on this journey. But there, listen, we're talking about Bible times when the journeys that they were taking, there would have been peril involved with this. I mean, remember the Bible gives a list of Paul's resume, and he talks about the things that he went through on his missionary journeys, and he went through some pretty difficult things. Shipwreck and peril of different kinds of, problems that he ran into. And Corinthians talks about that. So what peril might they have ran into on this particular journey? So when you land, when they would have landed in Perga, Pamphylia, this is a region, they would have been journeying from there to Antioch of Pisidia. And when you look at your map, it takes you through a region. The region that it takes you through is a valley between a mountain range called the Taurus Mountains. The Taurus Mountains were renowned, but not for a good reason. The Taurus Mountains were renowned for their peril, because these mountains would have been deep and the caves would have been accessible to the valley, and there would have been so many multiple countless caverns and caves. So what would have happened on this long journey through this mountain range where the travelers would have been in the valley in this road that split between this range, that robbers would have hid in these caverns and caves waiting for travelers by to pillage them. And so, as a matter of fact, historians have reported that even men like Alexander the Great in his conquest noted himself that some of the most difficult terrain for him in his journeys was the Taurus Mountains because of this. And so any traveler that would have been going through the Taurus Mountains would have been vulnerable to these kinds of attacks by robbers, pillaging and taking their possessions. By the way, it does note in that list we talked about where Paul went through a lot of trials, one of those was peril of robbers. So it could have been that John Mark saw the journey to come and he would have heard about some of the peril that was to come and decided, I'm not really interested in that. I mean, we heard about our missionary this morning and some of the things they went through. And just the knowledge of some of the peril that the missionaries need to go through for a lot of people would have been something that caused them to say, I'm not really sure that I want to sign up to do something like that. I'm not really sure this is something I want to be involved with. Why? And I'm not saying that God doesn't use those kind of things to stir and move our heart and be so that we'll be where He wants us to be. But sometimes there's a motive of fear that causes us to stop doing what we know God wants us to do. And so John Mark, for whatever reason it would have been, whether it was a disappointment in the ministry that he would have said, this is not what I thought it would be, or whether it was a resentment where he said, I thought it would be this way with leadership and now there's a transition and I'm kind of hurt by this and this isn't what I signed up for and so I'm not really interested anymore. Or maybe it was just fear for him to say, I'm not sure what the future holds for me. And so I'm not sure I want to keep going. Whatever it was, or it could have been a combination of all of those things, or even something we don't even know about that we didn't mention. But here's what we do know. John Mark decided that he didn't want to keep doing this, and he left, and it wasn't a positive departure. So now if you can imagine with me, John Mark and Paul and Barnabas, they have this meeting, and there would have been a discussion about this between these men, probably on this ship ride. And so when they land in Perga, John Mark leaves. Imagine you're in the shoes of Barnabas and Saul now. And you're standing there and one of your one of your beloved followers and one of your beloved workers in the ministry as you're partnering with them to do the work of the ministry leaves, and he tells you why, and the reasons why he's leaving, you maybe even thought about. You maybe even wondered, oh, okay, you know, I can understand that. These are some of the things that I've thought about and some of the struggles that I've had. But the question then would be this, and maybe Barnabas looked to Saul and said this, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? So now John Mark has left, what are we going to do? How are we going to deal with this? Well, let's take a look at the scripture. Look at verse 14. So the last part of verse 13, it says that John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. Verse 14, but when they departed, now we're talking about Paul and Barnabas, when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch of Pisidia. And you know, between that Perga and they came to Antioch of Pisidia, that's when they traveled through the Taurus Mountains, the mountain range there that we just talked about. They went on the journey. They went forward. They continued. Then it says this. When they arrived, they went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and they sat down. So the imagery would have been they would have came into a synagogue service. Now, synagogues wasn't something that had been around for a long, long time. Synagogue services and just having a synagogue service at all was a relatively recent, invention by the Jews. They needed to do this because the temple had been destroyed during the captivity. And while they were in the Babylonian captivity, they had nowhere to worship. And so they created synagogues. And that would have been the way that they were able to worship God. That was their service. The service would have included, it would have went through a process. Just kind of like what we do. We have an order of service. Brother Joe and I work through it and we sing and then we have testimony and then we have, like tonight we had missions and we have offering. But it almost, you can mark it down. On Wednesdays we're going to do this, 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 and this. And on Sundays we're going to do, and so we have the order of service. For a synagogue, it would have been singing of the hymns. So they would have opened the service, they would have sang hymns, and they would have done that for a while. And then after the singing of hymns, they would have read the Shema, but they would have quoted it. They would have done it by memory. Maybe children would read it, but by the age of 5 years old, kids would have memorized the Shema. The Shema is Deuteronomy chapter 6. I mean, pretty much the whole chapter. And they would quote it. The Lord our God is one Lord. And then they would quote it from there. After the quoting of the Shema, they would have the scripture reading. They would have read from the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses. They would have had the scripture reading. They would have divided it out. They would have had, you're going to read this portion and you're going to read this portion. And they would have done it that way. After the reading, it would have been the time for the sermon. Now, there would have been times when the leader of the synagogue, the Pharisee, or whoever was in charge of the service would deliver the message. But there would be times, especially when you had a guest who arrived who had the Pharisaical garments, that they would open the floor and allow them to address the congregation. The Bible says that Paul and Barnabas came into the synagogue service, and the service would have been going on just as I reported it to you just now. They would have sat down, and at the end of the service, after the scripture reading, the Bible says, they're in the context here, that the floor would have been opened, and the leader of the synagogue service said to Paul and said to Barnabas, do you have a message that you would like to deliver to the synagogue? Well, take a look at it. It's what it says. Verse number 15, it says, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And so Paul would have known, coming into the synagogue service, wearing his Pharisaical garments, that there's a great potential for him to have this opportunity. The opportunity would have been for him to declare a message to the congregation. And you already know he's got his tool belt on. I mean, he's got the ammunition. He is ready. He knows what he's going to say. He has the gospel. He's going to preach the message. But here's what I want you to see. After all that he's gone through and all that he's experienced with the departure of John Mark, and after him and Barnabas deciding, although we see John Mark walking away and the heartbreak and the wrenching that would have been there, that Paul and Barnabas said, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to go on. And we're going to press on. And we're going to continue. And we're going to take the gospel to the synagogue. And when we get to the synagogue, we're going to sit in our spot. And when the door is opened up and the opportunity for us is presented, here's what we're going to do. Look at the first four words of verse 16. Say it together, just the first four words. Verse 16, it says this, "Then Paul stood up." And that's it right there. Paul stood up. He says, "It's time for the message. I know just what I'm going to say." But what brought him to that point? What brought him to the point to say, "I'm going to continue and I'm going to deliver the message," despite the turmoil that he would have been in, and the heartbreak he would have been in, but the temptation that no doubt would have been there because we just saw John Mark walk away? You know, I want you to know tonight that I think it's foolish for us to think that we don't have times of disappointment. I think we're foolish if we don't think that.
That's right.
That we get disappointed. What do you mean disappointed? Well, I mean, things don't always go like we thought that it would go. And usually it has to do with friends and relationships or people. We thought it would be one way. We thought this relationship or this, you know, connection would be one way. And it doesn't always go that way. Sometimes it's different than what we assumed or thought it would be. Our expectations are, disappointed. And you know, sometimes in those expectations, they're not just disappointed. I mean, they're like shattered. It's like broken. And when you feel that way, it can bring you low. It can bring you to the place where you start questioning a lot of things about where you are.
Right.
You start wondering about, you know, the path that you're on. Why? Because we feel disappointed. We feel saddened, disheartened about, you know, how this relationship has went. Or how the ministry has went. Or how what we thought it would be has went. I thought it would get to do this, or I thought it would be able to be involved with this, or I thought it would, you know, the Lord would touch and it would work, and then there would be some kind of a victory, and then we would be able to move forward, and then it would be amazing. And then it just didn't work out like that. And you're disappointed, and you wonder, you start questioning a lot of things. I remember, moving to Missouri and wanting to be the youth director. I was right out of Bible college and I thought I was going to get to be the youth director. And I felt like I was ready. You know, anytime you think you're ready, you're probably not. But anyway, the Lord knows all about that. And I felt like, I was ready for ministry in a sense. But the door just wasn't open. And I knew I was where God wanted me to be, but I wasn't getting to do what I thought maybe God was wanting me to do. And so I felt like I was sort of sitting on the bench. In the game. I wanted to play in the game, but I was on the bench, you know, and it was timeout and I'd run the towel out there, you know, you're doing great. And I'd run back to the bench. And I felt like I want to do this. You know, I want to be involved with this, you know. And I've sat on the bench for a while, 4 years, as a matter of fact. And after a couple of years, I started to pray, "Lord, am I where you want me to be? I mean, is this where you want to be? Is this where you want me to be? Because it doesn't feel like things are going like I thought you were leading me here for it to be this way. I thought it would be different. I thought I would be the youth director and I thought it would go this way. And now I'm not only not the youth director, but I'm really not doing anything." Every time I prayed, every time I went to my knees, the Lord always said the same thing. "Nope, you're right where I want you to be." I mean, where do you go when you're right where he wants you to be? So just stay, you know. After 2 more years, now it's been 4 years, I really began to doubt things. Why? Because in my job that I had, I was promoting. And I was getting, like, advances really quickly. So I was going, you know, I was going up the ladder, the chain, if you would, you know. And so from that perspective, it looked like, wow, maybe God's hand is on me in this. And maybe God doesn't want me to be in the ministry at all. So I would go to the altar and I would talk to the Lord about it. And he would always say the same thing. "Nope, I have a ministry for you." But I wondered, do you know what was causing me to struggle with continuing? My disappointment. I was disappointed. I wanted it. I thought it would be this way. I thought I would get to do this. I thought the ministry and the relationships and all of these things would be a certain way, but it's just not been that way. And my disappointment and the feelings that I had because of that was causing me to have thoughts of maybe I shouldn't be here, or maybe I'm in the wrong place, and maybe I need to do something else. I want you to know, church family, disappointment will lead you to the place where you will consider quitting. You will consider stepping aside. You will consider, like John Mark, departing and going and doing something else. Why? Because I'm disappointed. It didn't go like I thought. And you might be there. But not just disappointment. Resentment. Because resentment creeps in. Because sometimes you see somebody else doing well or getting certain privileges or certain kinds of attention, and resentment starts to creep into our soul. So that we wonder, you know, why is this happening? Why are these people or this situation getting more, you know, attention or more promotion than what I'm getting? And I've worked hard. I've been faithful. I've been where God wants me to be. I'm doing what He wants us to do. As a matter of fact, there's times we come to the altar and we have those times. This could be in your closet. And you just sit here in your closet or in your house. And by the way, you all need to have a closet time. We all need to have a time when you can talk out loud to God. Nobody's around. It's you and God. And you can lift your voice to Him. And you can talk to Him out loud. And you sit down in your closet because there's a stool in there. Or there should be, maybe. And you sit there and you're talking to God and you're doing it out loud. And you ask Him questions like this. God, why? Why are you letting this happen? Okay, so I know I did what you wanted me to do. And I know that for now I'm like right where you want me to be. But There are some things that are happening that seems out of order to me, or it seems like things, you know, aren't making sense. Why there's, you know, why there's advancements and why, you know, things are such a struggle for me. But I've done what you want me to do, and there's resentment, and sometimes that resentment is pointing at God. Why are you allowing this? Maybe we wouldn't say it this way. Maybe we wouldn't shake our fist at God, but we sure don't understand why He's letting this happen. Sort of like Job, when Job's, you know, he didn't understand, why is this happening to me? And what did I do? He didn't charge God foolishly, but in our hearts, there's a kind of resentment there. And there's a temptation that comes along with it to say, I'm not really sure I want to keep doing this. And then there's fear. Fear has a way of destroying our ability to think rationally, to think spiritually. When you're afraid of others' opinions of you. You're afraid of, you know, how things are going to turn out in a relationship. Fear. I remember, I hate snakes and I hate spiders. Like, I hate them. But I did not realize that I hate bats more than both of those, like combined. Because we had bats in our house in Nebraska. And I remember the boys, when they were small, Grant started screaming. He was real small. He started screaming and came down, "There's a bat!" And this was the first episode with this. And this happened more than once, by the way. And I thought, a bat? There's not a bat. I'd never seen a bat inside of a house like this. I didn't know that was like a thing. And so I went upstairs thinking maybe he had misunderstood. And no, there was a bat. There was a bat, and it was perched up on the doorway in their room. And I went right back downstairs and closed the door. Thankfully, our downstairs door at the foot of the steps had a door on it. The early 1900 houses had those, everything had a door on it. So we closed the door, and then Melissa and I are just talking like, what are we going to do? Call the police? I don't know. They'll probably tell us to figure it out. I mean, what are we going to do? She's like, well, I'm not going up there. I'm not going up there. Like, we're just going to, it's his house now. I mean, upstairs is his. We got downstairs, he has the upstairs. Like, no, we got to do this. So I remember we got like oven mittens on, and we got spatulas. I think we had a cake pan, and a basket. We had a laundry basket, and oh man, it was hilarious. So we opened the door, and then we're just like, I mean, we're creeping up the stairs, you know. And I'm like, Melissa, you go up first. And so we're just like, and our steps are loud too. I mean, old house, every step made a screeching sound. And we take that next step, and we kind of get to the place where we can see, you know, where the bat's there. It's there still, man. So we get up there, and we're like shoulder to shoulder, and we're just walking towards it. And I have the pan, and we're like, okay, what are we gonna do? I don't know. I'm gonna take this cake pan, and I'm gonna slap it against the wall, and we're gonna trap it in the cake pan. So we get over there, and the closer we get, the more my heart's going. And I'm like, and we get close to it, and then I slam it onto the wall, and then it's trapped in the pan. And then I realized, what are we gonna do now? Like, how are we gonna get this thing off of the wall? And we had this laundry basket, and we're sort of scraping it down the wall, you know, and like we're trying to, okay, so how are we gonna get this into the thing? And we did it, and we got it in there, and we closed the laundry basket. It was a cloth one, it was flopping all around in there. I ran out in the front yard, and I released it, and it flew away into the wild, only to show back up in our house the next night. It happened 3 nights in a row. The 3rd night, he went to bat heaven. And he was a goner. I'm like, you can't kill it. Oh, I did. He was dead meat. So here's what I learned in that episode. I'm really afraid of bats. Like, they're rats with wings, but they have rabies. And they're just disgusting, you know. But I'm afraid of them. And that fear, it just changes. When you're afraid of something, you might not be afraid of bats. Listen, if something's wrong with you, probably, if you aren't afraid of bats. But, when you're afraid of something, it changes you. It causes you to hesitate. It causes you to do things differently. It changes the way you think. You don't think rationally. You rush through and you do things, but you didn't think it through. And you're like, well, what are we going to do now? I don't know. But that's what fear does. Fear controls us. If you're afraid about where you are, if you're afraid about where you're going to be as you follow God, and fear is consuming you, it will cause you to have thoughts to say, I don't want to do this anymore. Fear will lead you there. Fear will cause you to say, I don't know that this is something I can handle anymore. In fact, we did talk about that. There's bats in this house. We got to get a new house. It'll cause you to say, I want to move and I want to do something else. That's what fear will do. And fear in our life is just like fear that would have been in John Mark's life, and just like the resentment that could have been in his heart, and just like the disappointment that could have been in his heart. These kinds of emotions will be tools of the devil, and he'll get into your mind, get you to the place to say something like, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to continue. And how many people are right now out of church and on the sideline because they've allowed something to cause them to say, I don't want to keep going? How many of you tonight, you have something like what we're talking about going on in your heart now? And you have had times that you've paused and you've prayed and you've asked God, am I where you want me to be? Am I doing what you want me to do? Because it sure seems hard right now. It sure seems tempting to me right now to decide I don't want to do this anymore. I want to finish by telling you this. When Jesus fed the 5,000, he left them after that amazing, miraculous time. He left the multitudes. He went to the other side This would have been the episode where he sent the disciples and he walked on the water. And when he got to the other side, he would have been ministering, but all of those 5,000 that he was feeding followed him to the other side. Some in boats and some hiking around the Sea of Galilee. When they found Jesus, they asked him for more food. They wanted him to feed them again. You fed us just the other day. Why don't you feed us again? Why don't you do like Moses and ask God to bring manna out of heaven? Why don't you just take care of us? And Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. So you're not going to give us bread? You're not going to give us food? Jesus said, I'm the bread. And then he goes on and he says this, because they weren't taking it. They weren't taking that response. He said, listen, here's what I'm trying to tell you. You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. They didn't understand what he was saying, but what he was saying is he's the gospel. And they needed to receive him. They needed to take him in them. But when they found out he wouldn't feed them anymore, you know what they did? They left. Jesus turned to his disciples and said, will you leave also? Remember what Peter said? Peter said, where will we go? Thou hast the words of everlasting life. You're going to go through a hard thing, and the devil's going to make sure of it. Why? Because he wants you to quit. He hates you. He hates this ministry. He hates us. He hates me. He wants this to stop. We're seeing people saved. We're seeing the gospel go forward. We're seeing people that are this close to being saved. Because God's working. Amen. And the devil is going to be attacking and fighting in the minds of God's people. That's you. And the temptation is going to be there, whatever the motive is, whatever the tool that the devil uses, he's going to want to get you to be on the sideline. He's going to want to get you to quit. And so there's going to be those that walk away. There's going to be a temptation to walk away, but Jesus is going to look at you and he's going to say, will you leave also? You know what our response should be? Where will I go? Where will I go? I'm right where God wants me to be. Amen. If God wants me here, then I'm going to stay here. If I'm doing what God wants me to do, I'm going to keep doing what God wants me to do. But it's tough. But we continue. Amen. We keep going. That's what Paul and Barnabas did. And you know, when you decide to do that, more people are going to get saved. I actually have more stories I wanted to tell you, but our sermons went long. And I think the point has been made. It could be that the devil's been attacking your mind and you've been contemplating some things like this. Let me encourage you to do some business with God and decide, like Peter, to say, where will I go? I'm right where he wants me to be. And just continue. And when you get to the other side, when you get down the road, because you continued, you'll look back and you'll say, oh man, I'm glad I didn't quit. Look what God has done. Amen. Let's stand together.